the darkness set in, and then we realized we were lucky just to be able to have a Bible study. But what I was thinking is that everyone was going to be forced to sit up front. And if they just sit up front, they will be able to see this map. Because that's what I planned to teach last week. It was going to be the introduction to Titus. Well, we didn't get the map up. We got the electricity just before the Bible study. So today I'm going to go back to the way I was going to introduce the book of Titus, even though we already did an overview. We got a good idea of Titus the man and Titus the book as well as what we looked at last week. But the way I wanted to go through that, go with me to the book of Titus. And last time we read all of chapter 1 just to get a setting for the introduction to the book. But what this time we're just going to read verses 10 through 13. Because it dwells, that's the part that focuses in on the island of Crete itself and the condition of the people in that island. And then we'll back up the verses that will lead into that we'll cover as we start looking at the setting of the book of Titus. But to get us started, Titus chapter 1 and verse 10. Now it just ends at verse 9 talking about the need for those that Titus is going to appoint as elders. It's the end of verse 9. It says, and to convince the gainsayers, to exhort and convince the gainsayers. So you're switching in verse 9 from those that are going to be appointed to minister on that island to the people on that island that they're going to minister to. And you already see that they're called gainsayers. And then it says, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things that ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. So, as Titus is getting information from the Apostle Paul on what to do and how to minister on that island of Crete, we get an idea of the condition of the people on that island when we read just those verses there. You can read on and read more later. So anyhow, in chapter 1, you get an idea about the Cretans. I call them Cretans from verse 12. And then chapter 2, you'll notice it starts out by talking about speak the things that become sound doctrine. And it's really, chapter 2 is now more focused in on ministry to the saints rather than just ministry to the people on that island. And then in chapter 3, he tells them to put them in mind. And so it's a reminder that how the saints are supposed to remember that they were once like the Cretans and they shouldn't be that way anymore. And so chapter 3 is a reminder. In chapter 1, when Paul writes in verse 5, he says, for this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. And then it starts talking about the office of a bishop and the characteristic of those elders who hold that office. And so chapter 1 has to do with setting things in order. It's like the assignment Titus was given. Chapter 2, he's going to speak the things that become sound doctrine. And then in chapter 3, he's going to put them in mind, remind them of things. Now, as we start out in this book, we started studying the Pauline epistles after we studied the book of Acts. And so we kind of called this whole section After Acts. And this is a good time to go back to a reminder that the things that have happened after Acts, we started studying his books. But even before the book of Acts ended, we made sure that we pointed out that Paul had wrote the book of Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, during his travels in the book of Acts. We pointed all that out, how you can read those epistles and see where Paul is and what he's doing. And those are written during the book of Acts. Then he wrote the books of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon while he was confined in prison after Acts 28. We don't exactly know how far after, but when he writes those, he keeps talking about being in prison, being bound, and so forth. And so he writes those. Those are generally called his prison epistles. But then we noticed as we kept studying that when you come to 1 Timothy, that the Apostle Paul was on the move again, that he was released from confinement. And when I read it, it seems to me that he's released, but it's really a short time. And when some things that we'll look at, we'll see that. So what we want to do now is, since we realized during Acts he wrote some epistles, then after Acts he was in prison and wrote some epistles, then there's this release time, and let's follow what happened after Acts in a time in which he was released. And there's two things that I want you to follow, and I told you last time, to me it might answer a question. It's conjecture, but there's a question I have in mind that this is helpful to me to think about. But as we're going to move with the travels of the Apostle Paul after Acts, after this confinement time, I want you to notice the territories that he's going to. So that's why we have the map up, so we can move with him as he moves, because as you move with him, you can probably see the order that his movement is taking him. And then one of the other things is to notice the times, the seasons that he's talking about. So you'll actually get a timing of how long he was free until when you come to 2 Timothy, he's back in confinement and shortly going to be put to death by his own testimony in that book. So let's start in 1 Timothy again. And we've gone through this, but we didn't do this with a map, and we didn't do it trying to check out the timing and the order of things. But in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, when Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou shouldest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." So when we come to 1 Timothy, this is where we see, hey, Paul must be on the move, because he tells Timothy to abide at Ephesus, and he besought him to abide at Ephesus when he went into Macedonia. So that the Apostle Paul isn't confined in jail, he's free, and that he left Timothy at Ephesus, and then he himself goes into Macedonia. So, just to make sure you remember where all these places are, there's Ephesus right there, and he had been in Rome in prison. And then somehow he's here at Ephesus, he leaves Timothy there, and he goes into Macedonia. One of the things that you'll see quite frequently, by the way, when you'll see it even here, that when anybody leaves this part of Asia and then goes into Macedonia, they always go up to the city of Troas. Yeah, that's Troas. And then they cross over into Macedonia, and over here is where Philippi is. So apparently Paul left, he was free, leaves Timothy at Ephesus, goes up to Troas, and crosses over into Macedonia. And you just see that from just that one verse right there. Then you come over to Titus. And again, that verse 5. It says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee." So Paul's now going, he told him to do this, now he's going to put in writing of what he's supposed to do, what he's supposed to accomplish, what he's supposed to teach there on the island of Crete. Now the island of Crete is this island over here. And again, Paul was on that island, or came through that island, yeah, was on that island with Titus, and he left Titus there, and then he went on. And we'll talk about where he went on to even in this book. But for right now, he was on that island. And it's interesting that he had spent some time on that island. But Titus's assignment is not so much an evangelistic assignment. It's to appoint elders in every city. In order to appoint elders in every city, there has to have been some evangelism done in every city. Now, whether Paul did it at this time when he traveled there with Titus, or there was a previous time Paul was on that island. So hold your place here and come with me to the book of Acts, chapter 27. And there's really just a verse here, but we'll read more than the verse, that I want to point out to you. Acts chapter 27. In Acts 27, this is where Paul was. He had spent time in Jerusalem, spent years in Caesarea under arrest, actually. He appealed to Caesar, and then they sent him to Rome. When they sent him to Rome, the Bible says he sailed under Cyprus, so I guess that's that way, although most people put him that way. But anyhow, under Cyprus, and he went to Myra, a city over here, and then it was getting pretty late in the year, but they decided, they found a ship going to Rome. They put him on that ship, and it says after they sailed many days, they went from just here to Sindua over here, and then they sailed under Crete, and they barely got to Crete, and then they're discussing whether to move on or not. And that's what this is all about. Verse 8 says, "And hardly passing it, we came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens. Nigh unto was a city of Lasea." So they first came to the eastern end of Crete. Then they finally got underneath it and barely got to Lasea here, because they called it the Fair Havens. But as you're going to read on, they actually wanted to get to the western end of the island, because I guess the way the winter falls, if they got to be stuck there for the winter, they want to be stuck there. Now remember, this is before Paul went into prison. This is not after Acts, this is before Acts, or during Acts. But verse 9, notice when they got to that city of Lasea, it says in verse 9, "Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them, and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the laden of the ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul, and because the haven was not condonious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain unto Phoenice." That's still on the island, but that's on the western end of the island. "And there to winter, which is a haven of Crete, that lieth toward the southwest and northwest." And so when they thought, hey, it's great weather, let's move, they moved from here. They thought they were just going to move to here, but when they got out in the sea, a storm hits, and they end up all the way on the island of Melita. There it is. So they never made it there. All of that, I just wanted to point out to you. Paul had been on the island of Crete already, hadn't he? And that verse 9, "Now when much time was spent..." We know that when Paul was traveling, he was given leave because they trusted him. And so when much time was there, I would imagine Paul took advantage of the time that he was on Crete. Now, whether he could cover that whole island during that much time, but Paul started evangelism there. If he continued evangelizing on that island, it's when he left Rome that he probably was traveling and stopped at Crete with Titus and did more evangelism, left Titus there on Crete with this assignment, then he ends up at Ephesus and leaves Timothy there, goes up to Troas and goes into Macedonia. So it looks like Titus, that Titus has dropped off even before Timothy is. Now go back to the book of Titus and go to chapter 3. In chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, "When I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter." So Titus, Paul's moving on, whether he wrote it from Ephesus or Macedonia, he sent a letter back to Titus. And in that instructions is that Titus has got some things to do, but he's already sending Artemas or Tychicus. Whichever one of them get there, Titus is to come to Paul at Nicopolis. Now, Nicopolis doesn't actually show it on this map, but if you have another map, here's Macedonia, and here's Achaia. This is where Athens and Corinth is at. And right over on the northern end of that border between Macedonia and Achaia, on the western end is the city of Nicopolis. So Paul tells Titus, I'm going to be there. Catch up to me there. Now, whether you know how he goes there, I don't know. But he's telling Titus, when either Tychicus or Artemas comes, you come to Nicopolis. And then you also get that other part of that, for I have determined there to winter. So Paul is going to winter at Nicopolis, and so Titus needs to get there. When you look at verse 13 of Titus chapter 3, it says, bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently. You wonder, you know, if winter's setting in and Paul's going to winter there, it's like, get them here before it's too late. You're not going to travel in the winter. We saw what happened about the shipwreck and all when they traveled too late before. So he tells them, now, bring Zenas. So I don't know where Zenas is coming from. If he's coming from Rome, he's going to stop at Crete and meet up with Titus. And Titus's job is to make sure that Zenas gets to Paul. And being a fact that he's a lawyer, you just wonder, is there more court cases that need to be conducted at Rome? And then when he says Apollos, if you remember who Apollos is, he's that one who's eloquent in speech. And so you got a lawyer and you got someone who's gifted in speech, and they're valuable to Paul for a reason. But not only are they valuable to Paul for a reason, Paul needs them now. So he says, bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. So in other words, whatever they need, you make sure those needs are met so they can get to me. And so Paul is, you know, encouraging that, as if that's where I get this idea that there's just a short time. And it looks to me as if Paul knows that there's going to be, that after that winter time that he's going to be over here, that he's going to have to journey back to Rome. I think of that in 2 Timothy where he talks about, at my first answer, no man stood with me. Well, if there's a first answer, there's a second answer, right? So that Paul's might have been reflecting about the first answer, but this, what he writes Titus here, he's probably preparing for his second answer, a second time, and that's why he's calling for the lawyer and for Apollos to show up there and Titus to hurry up and get there, even though Titus has an important job to do right there on the island of Crete. So that... by the time that you, I have to think how I thought of that before. When you sit down and think about it one other time, my first thought was that if Paul's going to winter there, that they're going to show up. They can't show up early spring because no one travels early spring. So it'd have to be late spring and early summer. And the reason I say that it could be after winter is about what you're going to learn in 2 Timothy. Come to 2 Timothy chapter 4. That's the idea. No, if they make it before winter, it'll be late spring or early summer for Paul to get back to Rome. So, but Paul eventually does get back to Rome. And if you think about those timing, think about this. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, Timothy is being instructed. And we talked about Timothy, that he has, based on the verses here, Timothy was at Ephesus, but it looks like he moved. Now, he's still in Asia because this statement. He says in verse 12 of 2 Timothy 4, Antichicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. So Timothy is in this area of Asia, and Paul is now back in Rome, but he says, the cloak that I left at Troas. Well, we saw Paul traveled through Troas, and then later he's going to winter here, but he traveled through Troas. Timothy is supposed to pick up the cloak that he has there at Troas and eventually work his way over to Paul in Rome there. And so Timothy is going to pass. He's in that Asia area, and he's going to meet up with Paul there in Rome. Now, in chapter 4, in verse 10 of 2 Timothy, it says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia," notice this, "Titus to Dalmatia." My whole point is, 1 Timothy, well, actually, it looks like Titus was dropped off first, and then Paul moves on, writes a letter to him, drops Timothy off at Ephesus, moves on, writes a letter to Timothy. He ends up in Nicopolis, ends up in Rome. But by the time he's in Rome, when you're reading 2 Timothy, Titus is already, he's done all his assignments. He's been to Crete, he's been to Nicopolis, and now he says he's on his way to Dalmatia, way up here. So that you know that time has passed between the time of Titus and the time of 2 Timothy. And that Titus has moved on past those assignments, and now he's on his way to Dalmatia. Also, in chapter 4, in verse 20, this is when he was traveling. He says, "Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left sick at Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick." Now, Miletum is Miletus here, which is just south of Ephesus. That's what I was thinking with Timothy. We knew he was in that Asia area, but eventually when Paul, at what point, I don't know. I just brought that point up because there's another reference point and a place where Trophimus was with Paul, but Paul had to leave Trophimus there sick and move on. And at what point that took place, I don't know, but just another place and time to talk about. And Miletus is also earlier that place when Paul would meet with the Ephesian elders. He didn't want to go to Ephesus, so he called them to come down to Miletus. But that was prior during in the book of Acts as well. Then in Acts chapter in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 21, he tells Timothy, he says, "Do thy diligence to come before winter." And then he names different people that are with him. So that this trip that Timothy is making, here's another winter. There was a winter that he was going to stay at Nicopolis. And now Timothy's got to bring that coat because he wants Timothy to get there before winter, but now he's back in Rome. So that's like at least another year had passed during that time. Now, in all of that, you realize the Bible puts these things together, you know, whether you want to play with a Bible map and try to figure these things out. One of the things that it shows you is that the books, like we find them in our Bible, there's 1 Timothy, and then there's 2 Timothy, he's in Rome, but then there's the book of Titus. But yet 1 Timothy and Titus were written very close to the same time. And it makes me wonder, here's the question I had in my mind. Why is the Bible got 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus? Why didn't it put 1 Timothy, Titus, and 2 Timothy? And I believe, and I showed you this from the very beginning, that the books of our Bible are in a spiritual order that God would have us study them in. And so there would be a reason. Now, so anyhow, in thinking about that, you start thinking about the different things that we've already learned. So if you got the order of how things happened, but yet God chose the order of the books to be in the order they're in. So you think about some of the things that we've learned. Let's first talk about last week we studied about Titus the man. And it was real important that you get a good idea of who Titus is. He's the guy that when Paul went to Galatia to withstand those that were trying to say that you had to be circumcised to be saved, he took Titus with him. And no one could compel Titus to be circumcised. He's a man that knew what the grace of God was. He stands in the grace of God and he can't be moved. We looked at verses that talked about how when Timothy goes to Corinth, Paul writes the Corinthians and said, deal with him that he might be without fear. But then we write 2 Corinthians and he says, now Titus went and saw you and that you received him with fear. So that where the Timothy in his fearfulness was intimidated by the Corinthians, the Corinthians were intimidated by Titus. And so Titus was a man who from the very beginning stood for the grace of God and could stand up against like the Corinthians and their carnality. And when we talked about him being sent to the island of Crete, and we read those verses about what the people on the island of Crete are like, Titus is the man for the job. He didn't leave Timothy at Crete and then drop Titus off at Ephesus. There's a reason that those men were placed where they were, and Titus has that character because of the people on the island of Crete. Then you think about, so you got that information. Then think about the information that we've learned so far in 1 Timothy. When we studied 1 Timothy, the matter of 1 Timothy and what Paul is dealing with there are some are departing from the faith there at Ephesus. And so Timothy is dealing with those that are departing from the faith. In 2 Timothy, it says, all those in Asia are turned from me. But you're not far from, just turn, flip a page back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy, the some departing have become all are departing. But in the process of departing, Paul warns about what's going to happen. And I would say it happens because of a departure of the faith. In chapter 3, verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. I'll just stop reading there. You got this perilous times coming as a result of them departing from the faith. So then what do? We come to the book of Titus. When I look at this and wonder why Titus would be after 2 Timothy, well, when you look at the people of the island of Crete, they kind of look like the people of perilous times that are going to come, doesn't it? It's as if the order of the books prepare us for a timing that we face with. What do you do when you live in an ungodly nation? What do you do when you live in those perilous times and men are that way? Well, two things. You need to be a man like Titus. And then you need to do the things that Titus is told to do. As if the spiritual lesson that I would see in that is, okay, the world's going to become ungodly and things are going to get chaotic in that sense. But what do we do in the ministry under grace in that time? Well, we be like Titus, who believe firmly in the grace of God that can transform lives and produce godliness. That's why last week we look at Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Look how this book starts. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. You go in that place and you start preaching and teaching the faith that was given to Paul for the saints. And the acknowledging of the truth is going to produce godliness in people's lives. So you can go into this ungodly situation, and evangelism has taken place, and now there's some people in that island that now need to have a local church with qualified elders who are going to take up the responsibility of teaching so that the saints can be edified, and it's going to have an impact in the whole island. And you know, that's true, because when you think about, when I think about America, and we always talk about God bless America, blessed America. We always ask God to bless America, but there's a sense in which we always think God blessed America. But what brought blessing, God's blessings to America is people coming over for the purpose of studying the Bible and honoring God in their lives. Whether they actually understood some principles of grace. And whether some of them, you know, it's hard to figure out back then who's saved, who's not, and that's all God's business anyhow. But the point is they were Bible people. And that godly influence in our country has brought blessings to our nation. When all of that leaves, those perilous times are going to come. So what do we do in light of those perilous times? Well, and that's the whole point, is you do what you always should have been doing. And you carry out the assignment that Titus was left there on the island of Crete to do. And so that's the lesson of the book of Titus for me, anyhow. The other thing, Jason Lo Baxter, when you talk about those three books, he calls them, what do you call them, the Trinity of Unity. And what he sees in those three books, in the order that they're found, is in 1 Timothy, Paul is charging Timothy to protect the doctrine. In fact, all three of those books, you have the uniqueness of Paul's message being defended and people turning from it. For instance, look at Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. God's people today, where do they get their faith from? Paul. He's an apostle according to the faith of God's elect. He's going to deliver to us our message, what we're to stand for and believe. In hope, verse 2 says, of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. And, you know, that ought to just strike anybody and say, it's nice that God had, he can't lie and he promised eternal life. And he has promised you eternal life, hasn't he? But he didn't promise you eternal life before the world began. You weren't here. The promise of eternal life is a promise made to God the Father, to God the Son, concerning what he was going to accomplish in this age of grace, what's going to be given to Jesus Christ. So there's, as soon as you get to verse 2 and see that before the world began, what God's purpose that in Christ before the world began is what the mystery of grace is all about. So then when you get to verse 3, it says, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching. What was manifested through preaching? Which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. So you see the uniqueness of Paul's revelation of grace, that in due time, in this age of grace, God made manifest his truth that he promised before the world began through Paul's preaching that is now made known. We call it the revelation of the mystery. Now my point is 1 Timothy, when it talks about some are departing from the faith, they're departing from Paul. They're departing from the grace of God. They're turning to law and genealogy and Jewish things like that. When you come to 2 Timothy, all those in Asia, he says, be turned from me. They didn't necessarily turn from Christ. They turned from the Apostle Paul and the body of truth that was given to Paul for us today. And then when you come to the book of Titus, you see Titus is the book is opened up with the unique ministry of the Apostle Paul, so that every charge in 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus has to do with Paul's unique revelation. So that again, now 1st Timothy, Paul charges Timothy to protect the doctrine, that unique message committed to him. In 2nd Timothy, he charges Timothy to proclaim it. And then, and that's where he says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. And then when you come to the book of Titus, he's charging Titus to practice it. And there's a unique statement. Look over in Titus chapter 3. I keep looking at this. I'm going to read again in verse 12 because you realize that between verse 11 and 12, Paul had finished what he was saying in the first part of chapter 3, and he's kind of now leading to ending his letter. So he says some things as he's signing off, and then he'll throw something in verse 14. You say, well, why did that fit in there? Look, it says in verse 12, when I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessity uses, that they be not unfruitful. All that are with me salute thee, greet them that love us in faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. That verse 14. Let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses so that we're not unfruitful. Ours. So that, you know, when I read the book of Titus, I don't just look at Titus as having an assignment. Those who are part of this message of grace. Paul says ours, our converts, our ministry to those that are under or are part of us. So that in Titus is charged as well as we are charged, certainly in this book, put it to practice. So Timothy, protect it, proclaim it. Titus, practice it. And tell ours to practice it. And so that we're left that before we go into that book of Philemon. So anyhow, all that just to say, that I think there's a reason in the order of the books, and it actually prepares us for ministry in the last days. And again, that if we want to have an impact in society, in 1 Timothy, we are told, pray for those that are in authority over us. And then when you come to the book of Titus and you see the condition of the people of the island of Crete, the answer for the problem on the island of Crete is not government, a police force. It's not politics. The answer to the island of Crete is the message of grace. And how it'll have an impact, how grace does transform and change people's lives. And as people get saved and transformed by the grace of God, it's gonna have an impact in that island. And so we realize then that the answer to even our society is the grace of God, to see the lost get saved, and then as Titus chapter 2, the saints get edified and living the way they ought to live, and then there's fruitfulness as a result of that. And so how to minister in an ungodly society. There's 12 things. And the first thing is, if you look at chapter 1 in verse 5, it says, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee. So we'll talk more about just what that means, but what I want to think about now, that the answer to ministering in an ungodly society, there's 12 things that are just jump out at me in this book. And the reason I read this one is the first one is already implied. For Titus to go appoint elders in every city, there already has to be some people saved, especially the men who are going to be elders. So the first thing that has to be done is evangelism. And you think about Timothy, when Paul told Timothy about the times coming and to keep preaching the word, he said, do the work of an evangelist. So you got a bunch of ungodly people, well, get some people saved, and then teach them the grace of God. That's what you do no matter what the society is about. So the first thing is to do some evangelism, which is already done on the island of Crete. And the second thing is to ordain qualified elders, because now they're going to start having a ministry with the saints there. That's why they have to be qualified to do the job that an elder or a bishop is to carry out. Then down in verse 9, it says, holding fast the faithful word which he hath been taught, that's the elders here, that they may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So after you got these elders that are ministering and teaching the saints, they're going to have an impact beyond the saints. Their job is also to convince the gainsayers. So all of a sudden these guys are all just saying everything contrary to the truth. They're going to be held accountable to some of the truth. Then verse 11, it says, whose mouth, these vain talkers and all that's talked about, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. So there's these deceivers that are out there. Verse 10, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, and that's the ones whose mouths must be stopped. So these elders who are going to stand up and do warfare for the faith, they're to convince the gainsayers, they're to stop the mouth of the deceivers. When there's deception out there, you speak the truth to counteract all that deception out there. We had a guy just call Forgotten Truths talk to Kevin today. He says, you mean to me, tell me there is no tongues today? And Kevin, as young as Kevin is in his understanding, explained to him, he says, so there is no healing either. And he says, no. Well, what should I do with all the money I've been giving to these people? Kevin said, quit giving it to them. He said, they're just stealing it from you. But that is shutting the mouth of the deceivers by exposing the truth. So that's what's needed to take place in the condition of an ungodly society such as we live in, or like the island of Crete. Number 4 is in chapter 1 and verse 13. It says, this witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in faith. That verse confuses me in some sense, because the them, you go back to verse 12, One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, "The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them." That's the Cretans. Not necessarily talking about believers. Paul says that we're to reprove the unfruitful works of darkness. We're to expose what's right, what's wrong. So, you know, you think about the homosexual stuff that's spreading over the country. We don't cower down and start, just leave it go. We rebuke them. Amen. And you still speak out and still tell the truth. And so it says rebuke them sharply. And I would say that's rebuke the Cretans, rebuke the sinners. In chapter 2, verse 1, now you concentrate on the saints, where it says, "But speak the truth in love." But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, and it talks about the different age groups. But then you begin to teach sound doctrine after you've done the rebuking of all that's done in chapter 1. And then down in chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Don't let anybody overrun you, shut you up. You got the authority of God's word. You just go out there. And so the preaching style here is to speak, to exhort, and to rebuke, and to do that with authority. Not just, "I think it's kind of wrong. I don't think we should be doing that." So, I mean, you got a society that's so corrupt as them, you don't mix words. You become real clear on the authority of God's word, the creator of heaven and earth, who's going to judge all men. Here's the facts. And so he preach it. And then in chapter 3 and verse 1, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work." And so again, it's to remind the saints, and he's certain things that he's going to list there about reminding the saints, but that's part of the work of what you do, is you teach them and then you remind them. And then chapter 3 and verse 8, he says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly." So that now you're affirming constantly. You've taught it, you've reminded it, and you go back over it, and you affirm it, and you consistently do that. Number 9, you avoid some things. Verse 9 of chapter 3. "But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain." Don't get sidetracked in all those things. Just avoid all that. You keep down. You keep up with the business you have to do, because Satan will try to sidetrack you. Verse 10, "A man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject." No, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. He's a heretic. He's teaching incorrectly. You show him the truth, and then he keeps teaching incorrectly. You go back. "Maybe you didn't hear me right. Here's what the Bible said." And they keep teaching wrong. Then you reject the man. So this is how you deal with the ungodliness of the place. And then you end up in that verse 11, where it says, "Knowing that he that as such subverteth is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself." It's verse 14 that the conclusion was. Would have been the 12th one. By the way, I probably threw out numbers. If I threw out numbers, I threw them out wrong. I can go over the list if you want me to go over them. It says, "And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessity uses, that they may not be, that they be not unfruitful." Say a positive the negative way. So anyhow, is evangelism, and then ordaining qualified elders, convincing the gainsayers, stopping the mouth of the deceivers, rebuking sinners sharply, speaking sound doctrine, preaching grace by speaking, exhorting, rebuking with all authority. Number 7 was reminding the saints. Number 8 was affirming constantly. Number 9 was avoiding foolish questions and genealogies, contentions, and striving about the law. Number 10 was rejecting a heretic. And they say number 11, that was rejecting a heretic. Number 12 is maintaining good works. By maintaining good works, that they be not unfruitful. So, another overview. We went from Titus 1 to Titus chapter 3, and you see the condition, and then perhaps, like I say, it might be conjecture on my part, but I have an appreciation for the fact that Titus follows the things that we learned in 1 and 2 Timothy. All right, let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for our class, and we thank you for the books of the Bible, and we thank you for all those little pieces of information about movement and travel and seasons that we can kind of get an idea of what took place after Acts as we move with Paul and see some of his speed as he's moving and leaving people behind and trying to get things done before winter and before he has to report again at Rome. And the things that he does and the things that he taught that we call the pastoral epistles give us the information of how to conduct ourselves and how to conduct the ministry in the age of grace. So thank you for the things we learned, and help us to be bold in the society in which we live and speak the truth and do it in love and not get sidetracked. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.